Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسولنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. This is your host for our Talim program, also known as our Circle of Islamic Knowledge, Brother Imam Musa. And we want to welcome you today on this 17th day of October of 2021 as we continue with our talks concerning the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And today we're going to actually go further into the experiences of Prophet Muhammad and the early Muslims. And as we have discussed in the past, one of the main reasons why we've chosen to begin our Talim series of discussions with the life of Prophet Muhammad is because he is our leader. He is our example. He is the person whose model, whose example that our Creator wants us to follow. He did not just give us the revelation of the Quran, but he gave us an example of how to live according to that revelation, and that example is the person of Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, peace be upon him. And many of the scholars have agreed that he is the crown of the best of creation. Allah chose him to give us the guidance that would make our lives in agreement with the plan that he gave us in our creation to worship and serve him with true devotion. And then he did not leave us just to try to figure out how to implement his orders, but he gave us Muhammad, peace be upon him, to first of all convey the orders to us via the revelation of the Quran, and then to live the Quran so we could see for ourselves through his life example, or what we call his sunnah, what God expects of us, what he wants us to do. So again, we want to welcome everyone who has joined us, and we look forward to having a very, very informative and enlightening discussion because we want everyone to participate. But I will begin by sharing some information from the book that I've been using. It's entitled The Life of Muhammad. But before I go any further, I want to ask someone, and anyone can chime in and respond. Are you able to hear me? Are you able to hear me?
Yes.
Anyway, hey, salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you all. Certainly want to welcome each one of you and thank you for responding so I'll know that I'm actually broadcasting. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and we talked about the revelation coming to Muhammad, peace be upon him, and we talked about his wife, Khadijah, supporting him, accepting him as the prophet of God, the prophet of Allah. We talked about Khadijah's relative, Awaraka, who said that if he were to live long enough, he would definitely be a supporter of Muhammad. But he warned Muhammad that he would have opposition. But he said he would work with Muhammad and support Muhammad even in spite of any opposition if he were to live long enough. But he did not live very much longer after the revelation, from what I understand. But he was an early supporter of Prophet Muhammad being the chosen prophet of Allah. So now we're going to talk about the beginning of Islamic worship, the practice called Salat. And so we know that Allah, through the angel Jibril or Gabriel, taught the prophet how to pray or how to make the formal, what we call Salat or worship. And then we know that according to the book Life of Muhammad by Muhammad, Professor Muhammad Hussein Haiko, and as I mentioned earlier, he was an Egyptian scholar, so the book had to be translated from the Egyptian tongue, which is actually Arabic, by a Palestinian professor named Ismail Rafi al-Farouki. But according, you know, to this book, Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught his wife Khadijah how to make the Salat. And it was actually through the revelation of the angel that God sent that he learned to practice the way that we make the Salat even today. Now, there are some variations, just minor variations, I call it, because I have prayed with brothers that didn't make the Qiyam exactly the way I was taught to do it. As men make the Qiyam standing with their feet apart, you know, and their wrist, I mean their hand, their left hand near on their stomach, and their right hand grasping the wrist. Women, they raise it a little higher near their breast. But I have prayed with brothers who hold their hands down by their sides, and this is their practice. But let's just go ahead and agree on the fact that their worship is according to what they were taught, and we can only say that at some point or another there's some, what I would say, authority or support for that particular aspect of the Qiyam being done in both of those manners. But I don't get into those kinds of details. And certainly when I'm praying in the line with brothers, I have no problem with how they hold their hands. But the main thing is that we know that the angel that God sent taught Prophet Muhammad how to make the prayer. So Khadijah was taught by her husband Muhammad, who is now the prophet of God, and they prayed together, which is a beautiful experience. It's just me ad-libbing, you might say. My wife and I pray together all the time. And just to be able to pray together with your wife is truly an uplifting and a bonding experience. So continuing, they had lost their two sons through early death as children, but they still had their daughters. And so their daughters live with them, and also they had Ali, who was actually the cousin of Prophet Muhammad. Now, Ali was a boy, a young, what I would say, teenager. And he had been living, Prophet Muhammad and Lady Khadijah, for some time since Mecca had begun to experience a depression, economic depression. And remember the time frame that we are talking about, is somewhere between 610 A.D. and maybe 620 A.D. We know that he received a revelation around 610 A.D., so probably a little closer to 620 A.D. Is when Ali came to live with them. He had been living with them earlier than that, earlier than the prophethood of Muhammad. But what had happened was that Muhammad had approached one of his uncles named Al-Abbas. And Al-Abbas was wealthy. He was the richest member of that clan, the Banu Hashim clan of the Quraishi tribe. So the tribe was broken down into several clans. We mentioned something about these clans earlier in the series when we talked about the clans trying to decide who was going to place the black stone back in its place when the Kaaba was rebuilt. So the Banu Hashim clan was the clan that Prophet Muhammad belonged to, and the richest member of that clan was Al-Abbas. So Muhammad went to his uncle, and he said to him, quote, "Your brother Abu Talib has a very large family, and he is in a state of want." In other words, he's in financial straits as a result of this depression, the economic depression that was going on at that time. So he said, Muhammad said to Al-Abbas, his uncle, "Let us together lighten his burden and take into our homes some of his children." Remember, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was doing very well. Lady Khadijah was wealthy, but they were doing very well with their, had been doing very well with their export-import business, as I would call it. So he said, let's take some of the children of our relative Abu Talib into our homes. So Al-Abbas agreed to do that. So he took one of the sons of Abu Talib by the name of Jafar into his home. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, took another one of the sons into his home, who is Ali. So one day, according to the tradition, according to the story, while Muhammad and Khadijah, may Allah be pleased with her and peace be upon him, when they were praying together, making salat together, Ali came into the room suddenly, and he saw them kneeling and doing this prostration, which we call sajda in Arabic, and then as part of the ritual reciting, you know, Quran, because that's what we do in the salat. And of course, the imam, in the case of a husband and wife, the husband would be the one to recite it out loud for those times of day when it is recited out loud. But anyway, the young man, in this book calls him a youth, Ali, stood at the door, and he had not seen this before, and he was surprised. When they finished making their salat, or their prayer, he asked them, "To whom did you prostrate yourselves?" In other words, prostration is the act of being in a kneeling position, bowing your head, touching the earth, or touching the floor. We say sajda is the proper term for it. He said, "To whom did you make your sajda?" And Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, "We made sajda to Allah, to God, who sent me as a prophet and who has commanded me to call the people unto him." And so then Muhammad invited Ali to worship Allah alone. And remember, Allah was not unknown to the Arabs during the days of ignorance of the days of Jahiliyyah. They had known about Allah since the beginning of their coming into existence and being taught by the prophets that Allah had sent going all the way back to Abraham and Ishmael. But they had begun to worship associate gods, they call them. And we'll name, as we go on, some of the ones that they worship, because this is going to be important. But they recognized that Allah was, you know, a God, and they recognized that he was the supreme God, but they recognized these other gods erroneously that were associates. And this is one of the reasons why Allah had to clear that up by having the Muslims say, I only worship Allah alone. But the fact of the matter is that Muhammad told Ali that we're worshiping the one God. And he sent me to be his prophet, and he invited Ali to worship only Allah, to repudiate all these other gods that the people had been used to worshiping. And I'm just going to give a little more, then I'm going to stop and invite your feedback. And then I'll continue again with some more after that. But he asked him to repudiate the idols, the false gods, like one named Al-Lat and another named Al-Uzza. Then he recited something from the Quran, and according to the traditional understanding, Ali was overwhelmed. He was excited. He was happy. What he heard really gripped him. And remember, he had been invited by Prophet Muhammad to repudiate these other gods and only worship Allah. So Ali pleaded for some time to consult with his father, who was Abu Talib, who was still a polytheist, who still believed and worshiped these other gods. But after a night of being basically in indecision, the scholar here uses the word tempestuous to simply state that, meaning a disturbing night, trying to figure out what to do, whether he should say something to his father, who was a person that worshipped these other gods, and now Ali, the son of Abu Talib, was being asked by Muhammad to repudiate these traditional gods. But in the morning, or after the night had passed, Ali rushed to Muhammad and Khadija and declared to him his conversion without consulting Abu Talib. And in the tradition of Al-Islam, this conversion announcement is called taking the Shahada. Shahada means the testimony, to bear witness, to a state, to someone publicly. Doesn't have to be a large crowd. It could be just someone, just a Muslim, one other person, but they usually say we should make shahada to two witnesses. But the main thing is to openly state that we believe that there's no one to be served or worshiped but the God Allah, only Allah, and that he has no partners. And then also the second part is we give testimony that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So this is what Ali did. And he said, after having had this difficult night trying to decide whether he should go to his father, he said, why should I now consult him in order to worship Allah when Allah created me without consulting him? Very profound. So I'll stop right there. And again, we want to welcome everyone. You have to identify yourself. I recognize a couple of the phone numbers, but one of them I don't. And so even though the ones I recognize, I don't need for you to identify yourself, but just so the other people that are on the line who may not be familiar with who you are, because I've invited lots of people to come on this program, but right now we only have me and three others. But just to tell us the first time that you come on, who you are, and then any comments or questions, please go ahead. So please, we'll just start with Brother, I'll just mention this person because of the fact that I do want to start with someone. So Brother Khalid, would you start off? Do you have any comments or anything you want to add, any questions?
Okay, Assalamu alaikum, everybody.
Wa alaikum salam.
I really don't have much to add. I'm actually learning on this step by step because you're going into such immense detail that these are things that, you know, I have not learned in this detail. So
yes, sir.
This is a very good experience, learning experience for me right now.
I have something to add. Assalamu alaikum. This is Jamal. Hello?
Hello? I can hear you, Brother Jamal. I don't know if Imam Musa can.
Okay. So I just wanted to add this one thing because Brother Musa was talking about why we, like, the life of the Prophet Muhammad and the benefit that life, it's commanded by God, that is the way we should be living life, that the scholars have agreed that is the perfect representation of how to live our life, right? And I wanted to go into detail about why that is the case. Well, one moment.
Yeah, bro.
Okay, so I wanted to say that the reason is because that...
you put yours on...
Okay, so the reason is because we know that Jesus was a good example of how to live life, but the information has been corrupted. The reason why we want to live like Prophet Muhammad, besides the fact that is God's pinnacle messenger, is because if we follow the way he lived life, our life will have increased value and virtue simply for the fact if we live that life, right? Like if we were faithful and we negotiated situations as he did, as above the common man, we would have more benefit in our life than if we lived without any idea of what is the best course of action, the best way to do it, or the greatest way to do it, the best virtue for you guys get that?
Yeah, I'm totally with you, brother. You know, this what we talk about is called this era being called the age of ignorance, and that's a large part of why a lot of the things that Isa Ali Asalim had taught were corrupted and misvalued and used in wicked purposes. So, you know, the revelation to the Prophet Muhammad was basically a correction of all that and another new way for us to live in the way that Allah wanted us to live.
The thing is, it's the way that Allah wanted us to live. That's correct. But also, if you look at the way that Prophet Muhammad lived and you applied it to your life, I guarantee you your life won't be worse. Like, that's the thing. Like, if you think about the stuff, you're most likely going to have a better life. Like, you're going to have better outcomes. Like, if you're faithful and, you know, you have forgiveness, like how he had with the tribes, or, you know what I mean? Those things, if we, because most people, that isn't our natural, maybe it's our natural, but we get corrupted that's not our natural thing, to forgive easily or to try to make amends or to, and if we apply those things, we'll have more benefit. Brother Musa, what do you think about
definitely.
That?
Definitely.
Yeah.
Did we lose him?
I don't know.
Because I can hear you, and I think I heard one other brother on the line, but that's all I hear right now.
Yeah, Haned is right here. And Big, too. We're all on one line right now. I think he still has his line too, but I don't know if Brother Musa is. Huh? No, you can keep it for now. So I think Brother Musa is not there. But what do you think about that? Do you think that's right?
Who are you talking to?
You. Let's just continue. If Brother Musa is not here, I mean, we sent him a text or something. But But you think
okay.
that that's correct?
Yeah.
That it's in virtue, because there's also commanded, but it's also in virtue of the action, you get benefit. You know?
Yeah, definitely. So, yeah, this is Brother Khalid, like, if everybody else wasn't tracking. Yeah, like, I totally agree. And, you know, like you said, you know, Isa Ali Aslan had came, and, you know, despite what a lot of people think, he really didn't give a lot of laws and rules and details when he came. And, you know, one of his best ones was just treat others the way that you would want to be treated. And, you know, that I believe that was, like, quote, his highest commandment. So a lot of the, you know, a lot of what happened to Isa was misinterpreted. And, you know, we needed the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to have his revelation in order to correct a lot of things. And,
the whole person concept. It's
a whole simple, you know, like you said, way of life or pattern of doing your life, you know, to a lot of the, you know, minute details that you read in the hadith, you know, settling disputes and just looking at, you know, smaller things. And, and it's most definitely going to improve your life. You know, being African-American and, you know, having had some exposure to the Nation of Islam, that was one of the major things about the Nation of Islam was, you know, despite, you know, some of a lot of the racial overtones, a lot of it was about self-improvement and making your life better as a black person in America. So, yeah, like that's, you know, to somebody like me, that's like something I just take for granted, that, you know, Islam will make my life better.
Yeah, and then I think that sometimes when we do things, there's second and third order effects that we don't know. You know what I mean? Like,
yes,
there's things
true.
We do that we think that they don't really benefit, but there's second and third order, like, down, you know? I don't know. What do you guys think? I have some of the guys over here. They can jump on and see what they thought about from what Brother Musa said.
Assalamu alaikum, it's Fig. Going off of what Brother Musa said about how Prophet, peace be upon him, taught Khadija how to pray, Salah, I think that's a beautiful transition into the life of the Prophet and his relationship with Khadija, and the comment that Brother Musa made about him and his wife and how they pray, mashallah for that, that comment, and that's something that it's a powerful tool, and it keeps the you know, the deen of both people praying and continuing to do what they are supposed to do. That's what I had to say about that. Hanan, you have anything to say?
You have a lot. Yeah, you have a lot to say. But what do you think about it? That it's the life with Khadija and what did you learn about why you have to? Because you know how there's the Quran, but then there's the life of the Prophet Muhammad. So what have you learned about why we should live the life of the Prophet Muhammad?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's Abdi.
What did you learn about it?
The only thing I can add is I learned a lot of stuff about the life of the Prophet, but as you said, like, we have to follow what he taught us in his life to, like, make our life better. But you have to notice as well that life translates. So even like when Abubakar and Umar took the lead after the Prophet, like they tried to follow the path of the Prophet, but they're still implementing something, because every time life change. There is a small little story about a guy who came to the Prophet, and he was about to marry his daughter, and his daughter, like, she did sins, like, she had intercourse with a guy, like, before the marriage, and he came to ask to Umar if he have to reveal this information to the family, who gonna ask the hand of his daughter. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, if God hide these sins from people, why you gonna tell to the other family? Just let her, like, marry this guy, and inshallah, everything will be khair. And when the guy went back to his family, Umar, like, he raised his hand to the girl and said, if I took the best decision, it's because of you. But if I don't take the best decision, it's my fault. So it's like the learning in this history is like life is changing like constantly. These things didn't happen when the Prophet was on the lead. It's something new. Just he decided to hide this bad thing because of the pride of the family. He thought that he take the right decision. That's why I just wanted to let you know that I just wanted to add that you have to take the sunnah of the Prophet, but you sometimes your reason tell you what's good as well to implement in the life. I don't know if it is.
I understand. It's an interesting point. Because I think that the problem is the only thing why I would say it's a little bit my hesitation with that is that when we start saying time is change, then we can start changing a lot of things.
No, you don't change. You don't change. You keep all the days, all the weeks, all the past.
Yeah. But you mean for the problems we haven't yet?
Yeah, you don't come for a problem. You can't settle clean out the temple for it. You can't do it because at this time we didn't have phone, we didn't have anything. Just follow the deen, but try to hear it through your reasons as well.
Pardon me, brothers. I had a technical problem. My phone line dropped off, and that's why you stopped hearing me. But I'm back now, and I was listening to you all having a very good discussion. And if you want to continue that discussion, we can go ahead, because it seems to be something that is a very, very necessary kind of discussion that Muslims need to have concerning the relevance of some of the traditions and some of the knowledge that we have learned from the past history of our Prophet, peace be upon him, and why it's important that we retain this knowledge in terms of the current status of the world and the new things that we're experiencing, even things, for example, what's going on at Masjid Ibrahim over at the Friendship Chapel now on Fridays. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Yeah, can you hear me?
It's very staticky.
Oh, really? I've got a bad line. Let me do something then. I'm going to make an adjustment. I'm going to go and use my
computer.
Okay.
All right, can you hear me better now?
Talk again?
Yeah, I was wondering if you could hear me better now.
I can hear you, but there's static. Every time you speak, there's a static.
Okay. That's unfortunate. Hold on. Let me try one more thing.
I think it got worse.
It got worse. Okay, there's something going on my end. I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out. Using different techniques to try to troubleshoot. So why don't I just be quiet for a minute and try to work on something? You all go ahead and continue the conversation that you were having. I try to fix the problem here. What I probably have to do is hang up and dial back in. All right. Just let me dial back in. I'm going to hang up and dial back in.
Okay, definitely. Khalil? Hello?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, now I can.
Yeah, sorry. The phone was in the other room. So yeah, I guess you said just continue the discussion. But once again, who is all here?
Yeah.
This is me, Brother Khalid.
Yeah, Khalid, I'm back. Can y'all hear me any better now?
Crystal clear.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, yeah, I had a technical problem on this end. I believe I've got it fixed now. So if you want to continue the discussion you were having, that's perfectly fine. As I say, the nature of this particular Talim is definitely intended to be give and take interactive rather than just a reading by me or a lecture. So if you have more that you want to contribute in the discussion, please keep it going. I'm enjoying listening to it, what I've heard. So if someone else would like to make a comment in the discussion, just keep it going.
I wanted to ask Khaled what he meant more about it, changing with the time. What do you mean by more about that? Can you explain it for me? Like you said something about how when we have new challenges in today, that we need to, we still have the deen and we still have to follow the stuff, but you said something about adapting, and can you explain it for me, like what you mean by it?
It's just about that the story I just took to explain, like about the story about the guy who came to Umar radiallahu anhu. He took a decision who is not like in the Quran, who is not in the book. So he decided by his own to just hide the sins that was committed by this lady. And he just sent back the guy to his family and said, just continue with the marriage of your wedding of your daughter, and don't tell to the other family that she did something bad before she met her husband. And when the guy went back to his house, he just raised his hand to God and said, I took a decision today. If it's the good decision, it's because of you, because you helped me to decide, to help me to be good. But if the decision I took was wrong, like if I took the bad decision, it's on me, he said. Like he never put the problem in God. He said, like, I decided by my own, because nothing of what he said to the guy wasn't the Quran, wasn't the tradition or anything. He just, his reason told him just to preserve this lady, because if a guy comes to you, it happened at the time of the Prophet, because if at the time of the Prophet a guy came to the Prophet and says, like, my daughter, she did a bad thing, but now she's about to marry a guy. What I have to do? Do I have to tell to the family that she did something bad? Nothing happened like it, because if something happened, Prophet will take a decision, and just Umar will follow the decision that was already taken by the Prophet. He just said like this because nothing like this happened at the time of the Prophet. Like I say, like, keep the tradition, keep to follow the Prophet like a path, but you will encounter something who is not in the religion and anything, but you just have to follow your reason, your mind. You just at this time, he decided that it's fair to hide the sins of this lady.
I the only problem I have with that is that that can be really, that can be used, that type of, like that the situation that you mentioned. Isn't that already, like, in the Quran, though?
It's in the Hadith.
No. Yeah, but there's a situation where a woman had premarital activities.
Yeah.
There's already stuff about that in the Quran that's bad.
Not on this, like, this story was new.
Yeah, but I'm saying that being promiscuous is something that's already explained in the Quran. Like, being promiscuous, isn't there, it says it's a sin?
Yes.
Yeah. Because it's a sin, right? So that means we already know it's bad.
Yes.
Yeah. The problem is when you start, I mean, I'm not very, like, I'm just saying that I think people make it, like, most of the challenges we face are really not new challenges. Like, for example, social media. I think social media is just, it might seem like it's such a new challenge, but it's just the same challenges we've had before, but just times 10. They're just, like, way bigger. Like, if you wanted to be modest, if you were really thinking about being modest, you would be modest on social media.
like, I don't know. I just think that it's, what do you guys think about that? About what Haned said and then what my concern is.
Yeah, brother, I like to chime on, you know, on this too. I kind of see what you're saying about this being not a new issue, which it's really not. You also, you have to think, what the Prophet said about his time was that the best Muslims were going to come out of that time. And you have to kind of put that in perspective, because the Muslims that came out of the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, weren't Muslims before, and they had totally different lives. These are people who were warriors and traders and slaves, and they worshipped other gods. They had tons of different practices that we would just think were totally not right. Yet the Prophet said that this was going to be the best generation of Muslims. And what I believe he meant by that was the fact that these Muslims were going to be very tolerant of things that happened that weren't exactly in the path of Islam. And they were going to understand that just because you didn't start in the path of Islam doesn't mean you're not going to finish in the path of Islam. And final judgment is always up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, when we get back to this topic of promiscuity in the present day and age, first, you know, we like to focus on women's promiscuity and how that affects marriage. But we never really talk about how promiscuous men are, especially, you know, including Muslim men. And in fact, that we are more promiscuous typically than women are. And we've done a lot of things some countries they've abused Islamic law to allow men to even be more promiscuous to do this. So, you know, if we're talking about the topic of promiscuity, yes, it's a issue in our present society, but it's not just a issue for women. It's an issue for women and men. And we should address it as such, because not to do that puts a false light on women to say that they're doing something that we're not doing. In addition, we do have a lot of challenges in this day and age. You know, in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were getting married at a very much younger age, you know, around the time of puberty, sometimes before the time of puberty. And in our society today, our marital age is, you know, well into past puberty. So we're talking well in adulthood, and that's also sexual consent age. And there's a little bit of difficulty with that, especially with, you know, the way our society is structured, where we're talking about being able to enable, enable good Muslim women and men to stay celibate until they get married. There's a little bit of difficulty with it. There's a large challenge there that they didn't have in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we need to be understanding of this, and we need to be honest to our children. We need to be honest to our brothers and sisters who may be going through this. And we need to be, we need to sign a path for them. And, you know, this isn't something that's going to be very simple, and it probably will not be simple again in our society for Muslims. You know, the 20th century has brought a lot of change to a lot of societies, and ours is just one of them. And but the more honest and open we have about these discussions, and, you know, the more we tell our children, the more we tell our brothers and sisters and cousins and the people we're trying to mentor in the path of Islam, the more we tell them about why it's good to wait until marriage, why it's good to get married, because you wouldn't believe how many people don't even think it's good to be married anymore. You know, we need to profess these great virtues to other people. You know, it's a great thing to have a marriage and for you guys to stay loyal within that marriage. You know, there is a lot of people who commit adultery now, and it's a normal thing to a lot of people. You know, we need to profess these values to people. We need to re-show them how to do it and why they should be doing it. That's one of our challenges as Muslims today.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, I just want to, this is Brother Musa. I want to chime in too, because I don't personally claim, even though I've been studying Al-Islam for the last 52 years, and studying it jealously, but I don't claim to be an Islamic scholar. I believe that an individual would have to be very conversant in Quranic Arabic, even though I can read the Quran in Arabic, but they would have to understand the nuances in Quranic Arabic to really be an Islamic scholar. Just like if someone wanted to be a scholar of French literature or French culture even, they would have to understand the language of French. And so, but I do know that I am a person who has sought fervently and very, very passionately to serve our Creator, Allah, and I haven't led all the way throughout my life the life that I'm living now, but the life that I'm living now, I try every day, you know, to do whatever I can to be gaining the favor of Allah. So I go to the Quran, which is the voice of Allah, to seek my guidance. I'm not in any way neglecting the hadiths, the traditional sayings and doings of our prophet that have been reported. But when I get in the Quran, and even if I go in the Quran, I see something that's a little bit unclear in the English translation or confusing, I am able to use an Arabic English dictionary, and I'm not just limiting myself to the basic dictionary, but I even have a 8-volume, very detailed lexicon, which I can actually go in there and look at the Arabic and be able to get a deeper understanding of the words. Now, I said all this to say that as I'm looking in the Quran, in the surah called Al-Isra, which is the 17th surah, I believe, Allah says, yet man prays for evil as fervently as he ought to pray for good, and man is ever hasty. And I'm going to skip a couple of those sentences. Well, I will go ahead and say, he said, we have made the night and the day as two signs. We enshrouded the night with darkness and gave light to the day to enable you to seek the favors of your Rabb, which they translate that in some ways to mean Lord, but I like to say Rabb, that you may compute the years and count the numbers. Thus we have set forth all things in detail. Now, here's the point. We have fastened the fate of every man to his own neck, and on the day of judgment we shall bring out for him a book spread wide open, saying, here is your book of deeds. Read it. Today you yourself are sufficient to take your own account. I mean, you're going to judge yourself. Your self-accusing spirit is going to condemn the wrong things you've done and give you favor for the things that you've done that please God. And he that seeks guidance shall be guided to his own advantage. But he that goes astray does so to his own loss, and no bearer shall bear the burden of another on the day of judgment. And finally, during your worldly life, we do not inflict punishment until we send forth a Rasul to make the truth distinct from falsehood. Now, the reason why I chose to read that, and I just opened the Quran looking for something to be able to add something to the discussion, and it just, when I opened it up, it just was right in front of me. There's two factors here that we need to consider, in my opinion. One is community life, to actually try to create a jenna, a garden. The word Jenna is translated into garden, but some people, especially the Christians, they translate this idea into the word paradise. And you hear the Christians talk about the garden of paradise. Now, paradise, if any of you all speak Spanish, you could see the word pirate. In paradise, there is a connection because a lot of English words came out of other languages. Parrot means a wall. So the idea of paradise is not just the garden, but it's actually a wall that's protecting the life in the garden. It's a protection to keep the harmful things that could hurt and destroy the community life and we were just talking about things. Brother Khalil was just talking about some of the issues, sexual things that go on, adultery and promiscuity. This destroys community life, and I won't get into a lecture about that and how it's affecting community life in America. But this Quran has given us a parade or a wall, a paradise, in other words, a protection, so that our garden, which is supposedly, and according to our understanding, the perfect state of existence that God has designed for us, not to be destroyed. So these questions that come up, our own self, our own real, what we call Deen al-Fitr, should be our guidance. But we have it tampered with and influenced with by these foreign elements to get us confused. So that's why Allah sent not only just the Quran to clear up the confusion, which is called Furqan, a criterion to make it clear what's right and what's wrong. Our conscience should do that, but because we get influenced by these external factors, then he sent the Quran to give us plain, very clear, this is right, this is wrong, for the big issues. And then he gave us the example of our prophet for more of the detail type of issues. And then Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, because he could see in the future that there would be things that were not, as we've just talked about, going on in his time that he couldn't address. But he said that in those cases, he said, if you follow as your basis the Quran and my Sunnah, you will never go wrong. But still, he knew that there were going to be things that came up that weren't covered in his actual Sunnah that he actually lived and spoke about in different aspects of his guiding people. So what did he say? He said the wise among you, those who are scholarly in knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, that they should come together with the intention of giving fatwa or rulings on these things. And so that's to protect the community life, but also to protect the individual from influences that may make them weak and fall victim to some ideas that could cause their own self-destruction. But I'll we're almost finished, but I want to just finish my point and let you all continue with this thing. He said, if ever you have doubt about something, whether you should do it or not do it, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's approved by God or not, because that's who we're trying to serve, is our Creator, then don't do it. Don't do it. He said, if you have any doubt about whether you should be doing it or not, we're talking about in terms of basically moral things, but it can even apply to making a decision about, should I spend money this month to buy a new car or wait until next year when I get a pay raise? You know, that's insignificant in terms of what I'm talking about, but the lesson is still very clear, you know, especially dealing with morality. So in the case of what we were talking about in terms of this man wanting to decide whether to tell other people about this latest prior sexual life or experiences of bad things. And he was wondering, would that right there answer the question? If he had to wonder about it, he shouldn't do it, according to what I understand that the prophet said. Because he has given us some guidance so that we can look into our own heart. And if our heart is troubled about a decision, then whatever is troubling us, we should leave it alone and don't pursue it. Now, this is from the prophet. Now, we can have a lot of different arguments about different fatwas, different scholars saying this and that. And we can go on and on and on, not just for the rest of this time today, which is almost over, but for the whole Talim series, as long as we continue, which I hope to do it for years and years. And we're always going to have differences of opinion. This is why you have all of these scholars that don't always agree, because people have their own opinion. But when it comes to judging what you should do, let Allah be your guide through the Quran and the Sunnah and your own deen al-fitr, your own conscience. Remember, the Prophet said, if it's something you are thinking about, whether you should do it or not, if your conscience is bothered by it, if you're in doubt whether it's right or wrong, don't do it. And then we say istikara, which is a prayer, saying if it's good for us, then please help us to do it. And if it's bad for us, turn it away from us. And the final thing is, in those things that involve community life, he's already told us, if it's not clear in the Quran, if you can't find an authentic sunnah explaining how to do it, then let the wise, good people come together, and based on what the circumstances and their understanding of what's going on, what the problem is, let them make a, well, let them collectively come together and make a decision. So I just wanted to say that, and we can go ahead and continue. We won't get cut off. It's just that the recording of this will probably get cut off in another few minutes, but we can still talk until we exhaust this as long as you want to. But please go ahead. And I didn't mean to be so long-winded, but I did want to get that out. But please go ahead.
That was very well said, Musa. That was very, very well said.
Alhamdulillah. So we just have myself, you, Jamal, and Khalid on, and I finished my, you know, what I was going to say on the subject. We can pick up next week about the companions as they began to join this small community that was growing, you know, day by day back in the time of Prophet Muhammad. We can continue that next week. Khalid, did you, before we end, did you want to say something? Did you want to add or expand on it?
I have Vic over here too.
I did have a question for the brother who brought up the debate we were having. Is this person or the people, are they like people that you know? Like, what's the background of your relationship with them? Like, are they like two of your friends, and are they family?
I think he dropped off, Khalid.
He's right here. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yes, where was that from, the story? The story
about Amr?
It's from the companion of the Prophet.
Yeah, it's from the companion of the Prophet. It's a hadith. I heard about the time where Umar will lead the Ashab, the companion of the Prophet. And one guy just who was about to marry his daughter just came to him and just tell him a story about his daughter, that she did some bad things in the past. And just Umar recommended him to just hide what God hided before. You don't need to tell to the family. Just he said, just stay like this and just marry your daughter. If God hided her sins, you don't need to. Just let the other family know that this problem now, she have to behave well right now. And just when the guy just went back to his family, Umar, he raised his hand to the sky and said, if I took the good decision, it's because of you, God, but if I took the bad decision, it's all on me. And it's a hadith.
Okay, yeah, that actually sounds like an even more profound story. I'm going to have to look into it, brother. It sounds more profound than just the fact that, you know, what he had to do with their relationship. It also seems important to look at how he took responsibility for his actions. And, thanks for bringing that up, brother.
Thank you.
So, does anyone else want to add? We're at the end of the time that I have actually set up for the Talim, but we definitely don't want to leave anyone out that wants to make a last contribution. So would anyone else like to make a contribution?
I got a question. It's Angel. Khali, are you heading out of Fort Gordon soon? I remember that you were talking about October.
Yeah, I'm. I graduate on Tuesday. I don't have my orders yet. But as soon as I get them, my departure will be pretty much hastened, because I'll be in Fayetteville most of the time before I leave. because that's where my family is. So, yeah. But if you need to get in touch with me, just get in touch with me.
Roger. Roger, congratulations.
Oh, thank you, brother.
Yep, yep. All right, that's all I got. Thank you.
Thank you, brother Angel. Thank everyone. We certainly always made very, very joyful to hear your voices on Sunday and certainly to see you physically on Juma Day. I just want to, as we close, ask for your prayers of consolation and comfort from Allah to my family, to my wife on Friday when I got home from Salat, from Juma. My wife was sitting on the front porch of our home, and I could tell just from sitting in the car before I got out of the car that she had something very heavy burdening her on her mind. And when I went up on the porch and sat in the rocking chair next to where she was sitting, she told me that she was trying to make a decision. And the decision was whether to tell the physician or the staff at the hospital where her sister was lying in a full life support coma, near death, whether to have them, as we call it in the colloquial, pull the plug on her sister, because the doctor said there was no chance she could ever come out of the coma or be able to live anymore. And my wife didn't want to make that decision on behalf of her sister's life. And so we went inside, and she was still being burdened by this, and the phone rang. And it was the nurse in the ICU, and she said that the sister was very, very near death, and if we wanted to speak to her, she would put the phone up next to her ear, not knowing if she could still hear anything, because she was totally paralyzed by a drug they had given her in a deep coma. But anyway, I got the Quran and I began to read Al-Rahman, Surah Al-Rahman, rather. And while I was reading it, she passed. And I'm just telling you this because I'm thankful to Allah that my wife did not have to make that heart-rending decision. Allah made the decision to take her when he did. And I'm also thankful that we don't know if she was conscious inside of the state that looked like that she was unconscious, that we were able to share the Quran with her, that we were able to read. She was not a Muslim, but we had told her in previous conversations like this over the last week or so how to make the Shahada, which she couldn't speak, but she could in her heart if she was conscious. She was able, hopefully, to make that. So I'm just thankful that she has left our family with a good feeling that we've done everything we could for her, and it's in Allah's hands, you know. So make dua, please, for my wife, that Allah will console her and comfort her and give her sabr, which is more than just patience, but is also acceptance of Allah's will. As we say, mashallah, whatever Allah wills. So I thank you all for your participation, and we are going forward, and inshallah, even though you may be gone to wherever your final orders for this transition from Fort Gordon, our brother Khalid, and you haven't got your orders yet, even though you may have been told where you're going, but until you get those orders in your hand, and even then, it's always possibility, depending on what's going on in the world, for orders to be amended. But wherever you are, we pray you'll continue to come on. If you have access to a link that will put you able to talk to us on the Talim, that you'll come on and give us the benefit of your great knowledge and understanding of wisdom concerning Islam and even things that may be of benefit to some of the younger or junior or even other peers in the military that that you've experienced, you know, being having been a senior NCO and long time in the military, a lot of the junior officers can benefit from things that you've done and the things that you've learned. So we don't have to just talk about the real spiritual things when we come together like this. If there's guidance in other areas that you want to share, we want you to do that. And the same with the rest of the brothers. Wherever you go, let's still meet here on Sunday and continue this brotherhood and this unity. So thank you very much. Would anybody else like to make any final closing comment before I shut down? Okay, well, with that understanding that there's no more comments, we're going to close with the greatest comment that I can think of, and that is the Al-Fatiha recitation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين